Last staff guy. I don't know that I like that title, but I'll take what I can get, I suppose. Still a staff guy, so I made the list at least. Today's my mom's birthday, so I was kind of hoping she'd be here, but she's been gone for like a month now, and I could preach to her on her birthday. That would have been, I don't know. Anyhow, Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans chapter 9, if you will. And if we can stand together for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 9, we're going to read down through verse 7. The Bible says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me record witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this evening you've given us. Thank you once again for allowing us to gather here on the first day of the week. Calling out this assembly to worship you and to praise you. And we just come humbly now before you, Lord God, and ask that you would allow your word to be spoken. Help me to say the words you'd have me to. Please speak to the hearts and minds of everyone here tonight and just use me as a tool in your hand. I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to think for a moment tonight about the greatest burden in your life. What is one thing or perhaps multiple things in life that weigh you down more than any other? For some of us, it might be an illness. Perhaps we have illness for ourselves, or we have a loved one who is sick in some way. Maybe it's a financial difficulty. Perhaps we're looking for a job. Many, many burdens face us. Perhaps it's you have a wayward child. Perhaps you have an unsaved child. Perhaps you have an upcoming exam if you're in high school or in college, or you're awaiting a promotion if you are at a job. Whatever the case may be, we have burdens, and we all have them in some way or another. Perhaps we need a new car. Perhaps we need something in this life. For me, a few personal examples are twins. My greatest burden right now, I think, is probably the salvation of Samuel and Reagan. I know they're not to the age of accountability yet, but it's something that weighs on me every day. I'm not talking about what is bringing you stress in your life like Pastor preached on. I'm talking about something that is on your heart. What has you? What has the weight of you? I remember when I was in law school, from the day I signed up and got accepted and went to IU, if Brother Brian's here, he can attest to this, you start thinking about the bar exam because you are paying a lot of money to go to school so that hopefully you can get out and take a test, and hopefully you can pass the test so you'll get your license so that you can practice law to begin repaying all those student loans you just earned. I think you understand. I know Brother Paul understands this. He had to go through the same thing for dental school. And we have these different things that face us, and they weigh on us. Again, not necessarily bad. I think of Brother Scott and Brother Aaron, for instance. They have a burden that weighs on them about the IU basketball team, a much less serious burden, but a burden nonetheless. And they very much hope that Billy Donovan is the next reigning coach at IU and that he will reign for a long time and bring some championships back to the great state of Indiana. And I share in this desire with them. But what is your burden? We all have a great many things vying for our attention at any time. And a burden, though, a burden is something that goes beyond just something vying for your attention. It's something that weighs on you and something that kind of jumps out at you. It has the ability to jump out at you at any time. Again, thinking about it back at law school, thinking about the bar exam, I would go to prayer randomly many, many times a day, thinking about the bar exam when I wasn't even through law school yet, because I knew it was a very extensive test, and I knew it was something I was going to have to face. And so it's something that would jump out at me. It was a burden, again, not a stressful, not weighing me down in a bad sort of way, but just something that was constantly there. And we all have these things in our lives. And in our text tonight, though, we see a burden of Paul seemingly jumping out and interrupting his train of thought. Think of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a letter by Paul to the people in Rome. And he's writing to them, and we think of this book, we think of the Romans Road. The book of Romans, it starts out, and it walks through the Romans road very articulately. It tells us of the sinful state of man. It goes through and tells us of a God who loved us, a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And we think of the verses in Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 6:23. And we think of those things in the book of Romans. And then it goes through, and at the end of Romans we get to, he's talking about being crucified with Christ, and he's talking about living your Christian life. He goes and he discusses life and salvation, our life and service for Christ after salvation. He describes how we should live holy, set apart, consecrated lives. He talks about how we should treat believers and non-believers. And he's going through this and he's walking very articulately, very clearly through the Christian life. From being a condemned sinner on our way to hell through living a life for Christ. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. And then we get to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And that's where we are tonight. We're at the very beginning of that, Romans chapter 9. And Paul here is led through the Spirit, is led by God to tell us something. And there's this break in the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 9 is all about Paul laying out his burden for the Jews. And that's what we see tonight. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Paul has a burden weighing on him very heavily. And in our text, I want to take a few moments. I want to look at the anguish that Paul is experiencing when he considers the Jewish people. I want to look at this because Paul is one of the greatest Christians to ever live. Paul is a man who saw a great many people saved. He was an apostle called by Christ. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, saw, I'm sure, great revival, saw many churches started, traveled all throughout Asia and Europe, seeing many, many, many people saved. And he's a prime example of a Christian or of a sinner turning to Christ, getting saved, turning his life around, and doing as much for God as possible. And when we think of Christian examples in the Bible, it's hard to think of a better example than of Paul. And when we're reading something written by Paul, and it jumps out and it's weighing so very heavily upon him, I feel the duty to take a few moments and look at why this burden is laid upon him. What is Paul's burden all about here? Paul, remember, is a Jew. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's sent to the Jew, or he's apostle to the Gentiles, but he is a Jew. And as such, Paul goes from place to place preaching the gospel unto the Gentiles. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, a page over, says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." He says, I'm proud to be the missionary to the Gentiles, I'm proud to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm going to preach to them. And Paul, knowing this, knowing that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and knowing what he's going through as we read the Bible, we see that he is seeing a great many Gentiles saved. But what he's not seeing is he's not seeing the conversions of a great many Jews. And the Jews are his people. He is a Jew. They are his family. They are his kindred. They are his people. And in Romans chapter 9, the outlet comes. He's got the burden weighing upon him. And as we think about burdens, I think about I'm in law school and like this burden just pops up in my mind, or I'm going throughout the day to day and I think about Reagan and Samuel and the burden pops up in my mind and I pray a quick prayer, "Lord, soon as Reagan and Samuel reach the age of accountability, please let them get saved." This same burden is the type of burden that pops into Paul's mind here, if you will. It's the thought that comes up to him, and undoubtedly he's led by the Holy Spirit as he's walking through the Romans road, he's walking through the plan of salvation, and he's seemingly concerned with the Jews that are his people. And that's what we're reading here in chapter 9. He's very, very concerned, and he's so concerned that he's expressing this concern, and in verse 1 he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." It's like when somebody says to you, "All right, honestly." You know what I mean? You have these people saying, "I'm telling you the truth here." Sometimes you feel the need to say, "This is really, really the truth. Don't think I'm coming to you in jest." And it's like Paul here, he says, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and now I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to understand it's the truth. I've been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but at the same time, I really want you to understand my heart is with the Jews. I'm not preaching to the Jews. I'm not ministering to the Jews because God has called me to the Gentiles. So don't think that I'm lying." He's saying it's not a contrived emotion. This isn't to make you think better of me for preaching to you, the Gentiles. This isn't to make you think different of me. I just want you to understand that my heart and my mind and my grief is for the people of God. And in verse 3, he says, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." This burden is so deep within him that he says, I I am so burdened for these people that I could even so much as go and renounce my salvation. Not that he could do that, but he's saying that's what it feels like. I am so much concerned for my people. Like Moses said, he said, if you're going to destroy God's people, if you're going to destroy the nation of Israel, then he says, destroy me too. And it's like Paul has that same anguish, that same grief, this very real understanding that his people, the Jews, are not looking to God, and he is greatly concerned with it. He goes on in chapter 9 to make it abundantly clear that he knows they aren't saved. He, in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, not as though the word of God hath none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. He says, I understand they're all Israel. I understand the Jews are the called people, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were the called generation. They are the called people. They are the chosen people of God. But he says, they're not all Israel that are Israel. To truly be Israel today, he's saying, they have to accept Christ. They have to trust in him for salvation. And the Jews are not doing that. He explains to the Gentile Romans that the Jews are in fact the children of promise, that they are the ones God called, but they're not looking to God for salvation. He goes on in verse 14 to discuss God's mercy on all, both the Jews and the Gentiles. And at the end of the chapter, he recognizes that the Gentiles are getting it, but the Jews are not. Look down to verses 31 through 33 with me. It says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Jews are seeking salvation, but they're seeking it through the law. And that's what Paul calls the stumbling stone. He says they have the law, they have this picture of the truth leading to Christ, but they refuse to look past the truth, they refuse to look past the law and see that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They know a Savior is coming. They believe a Savior is coming. They seek to obtain the remissions of sin through the coming of the Savior, but they refuse to accept the fact that Jesus Christ has come and that he is the Savior, and therefore they reject God. And this is the first part of Paul's burden. But then Paul, he sees their rejection and understands that his people, therefore, are condemned to hell. Romans 2, 6 and 9 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who are by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Again, going back to the beginning of kind of the Romans road, he says, everybody who doesn't trust Christ will suffer persecution, will suffer tribulation and anguish, speaking of hell. And he says it doesn't matter if they're a Jew, and it doesn't matter if they're a Gentile. And right now, my people, the Jews, are condemned to hell, and they are going to face tribulation and anguish, even if they are God's chosen people. It's like Paul is working through the Romans road. He's seeing the condemnation. He's talking about it. He's seeing Jesus Christ. He's remembering it. He's writing about it. Like when you're writing in a journal, and you're going through, and you're documenting what's happening, and he's saying, this is how bad hell is, and this is what people are going to get, and this is what Christ did for us. He loved us so much that he came, and God sent his son, and all of a sudden, he speaks. It's like Paul can't help but say, I see this, and I have such a burden for the lost souls in Israel, and I just have to tell you all about it. And when we see this, we get a picture into why Paul was one of the greatest Christians to ever live. We see that he has this burden that drives him to serve God. We see that he wants to serve God because he loves God. He wants to serve God because God tells him to. But he loves his people, and he wants his people to love God in the exact same way. He is driven by the fact that he loves people. The second and great commandment, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And Paul has that. Paul's got that. Paul has this need to see his brethren and his sisters and those around him, his chosen people, the Jews. He has a need to see them come to Christ because he is absolutely agonizing over the fact that they are going to die and go to hell. And you and I tonight can learn a great deal from this. This church is a great church at ministry. But from time to time, I think each and every one of us struggle with a focus on souls. I can attest to this. There's days, just being completely transparent and honest, when I go out soul winning, I want to see people saved. I want to have the burden, but the burden's not always in there like I want it to be. I go out because I want to obey God. God tells me to go, I go. And I always want to do what God does, but how much more can I do for God when I'm driven by the burden and the love for God's people, for the people that should have God that don't have God? Think about your job. You have a job, whatever the case may be. Say you are, I don't know, say you're in the military. The military is an easy example. You want to work your way up in your job. You start out as a, let's say you're an officer, you start out as a lieutenant, you want to be a general one day. You have to have some level of drive to get there. You can go in, join the Army. It's fairly easy to get into the military. The standards aren't the highest because we need people to go out there and fight. And it's a great profession. It's a great joy to serve, but it allows a great number of people in because we need a great number of people to serve. So when you sign up, you can start out and you can be in the Army and you can get as little out of it as possible. You can say, I'm going to be, if you join on the enlisted side like I did, I can be a private for as long as I want. All I got to do is basically show up on time and I'm not going to get fired. And that's really all you have to do. You have to show up, do what you're told, and as long as I do that all the time, things are good. But if I want to go above and beyond, and if I want to become something, if I want to get promoted, I got to show some initiative. I got to be able to pass my physical test. I got to be able to run a certain time, a certain distance at a certain time. I got to be able to do so many push-ups, so many sit-ups. I got to show that I am a person who can handle directions. I got to show that I can handle authority. And that takes a certain level of drive, or if you will, burden. I have to have this burden, something weighing on me that pushes me to excel. And we have an easy time with this in our jobs because we want to get promoted. We want to do more. We want to do more and more and more and make the most of ourselves. But do we do that for God? Paul here is agonizing over something that's much more important. That's souls. I think of an example that I think we can all emphasize with. I remember on September 11th, 2001, and probably everybody in here remembers except for this small group of teenagers up here that probably weren't born in 2001. I don't know. It makes me feel old when I hear the year some of them were born. But I remember waking up on September 11th, walking into the living room and seeing on the TV one building had already exploded and smoke billowing up. I remember a short while later a second plane flying into that and more smoke billowing up. I watched in disbelief. When I saw the first one, I just assumed that they were replaying some sort of event from the original Trade Center bombing, and I thought, oh, that's weird that they're replaying this in the middle of the day. And then as I unmuted it and began watching it, I saw what was happening. I remember people rushing down the street. You guys, I'm sure everybody probably remembers this, and just multitudes, hundreds and thousands of people running down the street. And at first, you see all these people in suits carrying their briefcases running down. They look like fairly well put together people. And then as later waves come, people are, you know, kind of smoke covered, and they look a little more disheveled, like they've been running for a while. And then as time passes, you see people fairly gray, and then you see the last wave of people coming out, and they're just, they're tattered. You can tell they've been through a great deal. Then you hear reports, and you hear people jumping out of buildings to escape the flames and the smoke. You remember the chaos. I remember feeling angry. I remember feeling a great many feelings. I remember feeling hurt. I remember feeling confusion. I remember seeing these same looks on these people's faces that are running down the street. And I think each and every one of us probably thought that day, this is my country, I love this country, these are my people, what is going on here? What can I do? What can I do to help these people? I love these people, these are Americans, these are our countrymen, and they're dying. And we see the other plane going up, the one that went down in Pennsylvania, we see the Pentagon attack. And what can you feel? You feel hate towards whoever's doing it, you feel anger, but then you feel love for your people. And you think about it, and it's too late. Everybody that died that day is dead. Nothing we can do to help them. Don't know why I'm crying, it's just what happens, I guess. I'm a crier. I'm learning that more and more as I preach. But this is the best sense I can give you of what Paul feels for lost souls. Paul has a love for people, and he knows they are dying, but the death he's thinking of is a permanent, eternal separation from God where they're suffering and anguish for all time. Paul feels grief for people, and it's because he loves them and has a burden for them. And myself, I don't always have this burden. I want to feel that, that burden that Paul has here. I want to feel that anguish that he's feeling for the lost souls of Israel. I want it because I know this burden, if it burns within me, will cause me to do more for Christ than what I am currently doing. I want it because I know there's people dying and going to hell, and that if I will have this burden, I will do my ministries to the best of my ability. I will be the best youth pastor I can be. I'll be the best preacher I can be. I'll be the best soul winner I can be. I'll be the best bus worker I can be. And I hope everyone in here can internalize this burden that Paul has, because if you have it, you can be the best whatever position God has for you. Nursery worker you can be, because without the nurseries, we can't have people in here hearing the truth of the gospel and getting saved. And that's a very much as much of an outreach as the bus ministry is, and as much as the Sunday school ministries are, and junior churches, and the ushers, and those who are the trustees, and the deacons, whatever your job, whatever your ministry, whatever your call is, whether it's calling people to check on them, like I know Brother Tom does a great deal. He visits people in the hospital, and he goes and talks to them, and I'm so appreciative of him doing that. And people have different ministries. I think of Brother Ron, who told me one time, he said, I got saved when I was about 40, and he says, I'm almost 80, I will have served Christ for as long as the time that I'm been saved as I've been unsaved once I've turned 80, and he was very excited about that. And I can't think of a person who loves to tell people more about Christ than Brother Ron, and I think of all the people in our church and their love for God and their love for serving him, but just how much more can we do when we let this burden burn so heavily upon us and weigh us down? And so for a few minutes tonight, I just want to look quickly at some of the things that we can do to have this burden that Paul had. The first thing we see is from Paul in regards to this burden is his love for people. In Romans chapter 9, the first three verses there again say, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul tells us how he feels, or how he is feeling for his brethren. He has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. He has a grief for the people of God, and that grief is displayed because he loves them. Think of a funeral you've been to. We've all been to funerals, probably for loved ones and not for loved ones. I've been to them for family members and loved ones, and I have a sense of grief about me. I'm weighed down by it because I love that person. I've been to other funerals where I don't know the person, where I've went out of some sort of duty or obligation or whatever the case may be, and the grief's not there. The grief comes because we love people. That's the first thing that Paul has. Paul has a love for people. Think about Paul. He's a zealous Jew. He is, before he is saved, he's going out. He's willing to kill people, or at least hold the coats of those killing people, to allow the Jewish religion to be fulfilled more thoroughly. He's willing to stand by. He's willing to haul them off to prison so that people can be saved more perfectly. Then he walks through Damascus. He gets blinded and he trusts Christ. And now he's doing the exact opposite. He's doing everything he can to see people saved through Jesus Christ. He loves his people, and it shows whether he, before he was saved or after he was saved. He is very much in love with the Jewish people, and just as he loved them and so wanted them to follow the law before he was saved, once he got saved, he loved them, and it developed into a godly burden for souls. Paul's love for the Jews led to him having a burden. You and I understand the love of people the love of our country again. It shows through when we think of times like 9/11. I think we would all say we love the people of our country. It becomes abundantly clear when we think of times like 9/11 because the love so welled up within us. We would have traded places perhaps with people if we could have. You saw the anguish on people. You saw children without fathers and mothers coming home. You saw the various things people are going through. And we wanted to do whatever we could. We wanted to show our love for those people because they're people, number one. Because they're Americans. Because they're souls. We love them. Sometimes it takes something to stir up within us to realize that, to realize what is going on there. But imagine if we could love souls like we loved our country on 9/11 day in and day out. Imagine how we would act on a daily basis if we loved people like this every day. We would be like Paul. We would be in a state of constant anguish for the people that we see day in and day out. When we walk into the grocery store, we would feel a burden upon us. When we go to McDonald's and go through the drive-thru, we would feel a burden for that soul. When we go down to Walmart and we're walking next to somebody in a car, we would feel a burden for that soul because we are burdened with a love for them and we want them, like us, to go into heaven. Again, Matthew 22, 39, and the second, talking about the second commandment, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We are to love others as we love ourselves. But we have a hard time with this. I love myself enough to, when I thought about hell, I didn't want to go. As a young child, I still remember thinking, I am on my way to hell. I do not want to go to that place, and I trusted in Christ for salvation. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor in that exact same way, if I'm supposed to love them in the same way that I love myself, I should feel that for them every bit as much as I feel it for me. But today, many of us frequently are focusing upon ourselves instead. And that's what's pushed in our society. We see it with Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all these other things. They're out there so that we can talk about what? Ourselves. It's everything in the society, credit cards, you think about them, so we can go buy ourselves stuff. We just luckily got a new government form of sorts, and the old government form would have pushed on us, go out and do what you can to take care of yourself. Use the government for what you can for yourself. Everything around us is all about what we can get in it, get out of it. The media pushes on us, our school pushes it upon us, society pushes it upon us. We are to do what's best for us, but that's not what Christians ought to do. Paul was so effective for God because he loved the Israelites like he loved himself. He loved them and wanted what was best for them. And for that reason, Paul had a burden for them going to hell in the same way that he had for himself when he found himself walking down the Damascus Road. If we want to have the burden for souls like Paul had, the first thing we have to learn is to love people more. The second thing we have to think about that we need to develop is an internalization of the realities of hell. Look at verses 3, and then we'll jump down to verses 6 and 7. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul says he almost wishes himself unsaved like the Israelites. I think of a burden for me. I think of my wife and my children, Samuel and Reagan and Peyton, when they are sick, it's like, I love them, but I love them so much when they're feeling bad that I wish I could take it upon me. I think every parent feels that way. I think everybody probably has someone they feel that way about. When somebody is truly hurting, you're like, I wish I could have that for them when it's someone we love. And Paul understands the suffering that the Jews will feel if they die without Christ. And because, as he says, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, indicating they're not saved. They have not truly trusted Christ. They are not truly of God at this point. That he agonizes with them. Just because God called them his people does not mean they've accepted Christ. And he realizes this, and because of that, he agonizes with them. And he says, almost like, I wish I could endure that pain for them. I wish I could, I don't know that this is his wish, but it's the terms he's using. I wish that I could suffer the hell for them so they didn't have to. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ did love us so much. He knew we were going to agonize like that for all eternity. If he did not do something, and in Romans, again, as we're walking through the Romans Road, Romans 5, chapter 7 through 9, not typically part of the Romans Road as we think of it, but says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It said, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He saw the wrath we were going to face and was willing to take it upon him on the cross. Because God had a burden for us. God loved us. God didn't want us going to hell, so he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ explained to us what hell was like when we think of the story of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. If you want to turn over there, I'll read a couple passages. But you think of the rich man and Lazarus both die. Lazarus goes to heaven, the rich man goes to hell, and while there, the rich man cries to Abraham and asks him to send Lazarus with one drop of water. That's all he asked for, one drop of water. And Luke 16, 25, he says this, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Abraham reminded the rich man that he said, you chose the good things of this life. You chose the things of earth that were going to feel good instead of choosing God, and now you have to suffer this torment for all time. This man, seemingly a Jew, like the Jews that Paul was concerned with, he turned away from Christ and lived a life of pleasure. And when confronted with Abraham about it, there was no argument. He didn't say, oh, Abraham, I was a good man. He didn't say, oh, but I fed the poor. He didn't say, oh, I let Lazarus eat the scraps of my table. He didn't say, I deserve heaven because I did good works. He didn't say, oh, I prayed five times a day. He didn't say anything. He understood he was condemned to hell, and when Abraham pointed it out, you chose the things of this world instead of choosing me, or instead of choosing God, you've condemned yourself to hell. And the man says, he doesn't say this, but it's like he's saying, okay, and his mind turns immediately to his brothers. He's suffering an eternity in torment, and he doesn't even argue about it because he realizes he deserves it, and his mind goes immediately to his brothers. And then in Luke chapter 16, 27 and 28, it says, Lazarus speaking, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, talking about Lazarus, for I had five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man felt the reality of eternal punishment due to the rejection of Christ and wants his brothers to be saved from such an eternal fate. It weighs so very heavily upon him that he doesn't seem to, I'm sure he cares that he's here, but he's in hell, he's suffering, and he says, God, please do something. Abraham, whatever you can do, go to my brothers and stop them from coming to this awful, miserable place. Hell is a very real, very terrible place where torment will engulf people continually, forever. And Jesus shows us that very clearly through the story that he gives us of Lazarus and the rich man. And God understands that, and God understands we're condemned to hell, and he sends Jesus for us. Paul understands that. Paul gets that picture. Paul is very concerned. Paul is so much bothered by it that he says, I could almost die for my brethren. I almost could wish myself unsaved because I want these people to be saved so much, because I love them so much and I understand the unfathomable torment they are about to face that I want them to be saved. That is the type of burden that Paul felt for the people of Israel. Paul understood the severity of the punishment facing the Jews, and it brought him to the place where he couldn't but help but express the burden to the Romans of what he was facing. We can love people all day long. I can love my children as much as I want, as much as I can. I can love them more than anything in the world, but I don't want to take that pain from them until I know they're facing it. So, and that's where Paul comes in. Paul loves the people of Israel so much, but if he doesn't internalize the fact that they're dying and going to hell, where's the burden at? I love them great. I love my children. I love Peyton very, very, very much. But unless I know she's suffering and I know she's hurting, the burden's not there for me to want to take that upon myself. People around us are dying and going to hell. We're supposed to love them, number one. But number two, we have to understand that they're on their way to hell. And when we do that, we develop this burden for them. The last thought quickly. The last thing we see from Paul is in chapter 10, the first verse there. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When you spend time in prayer for someone, your burden for them grows. We see Paul has a love for them. We see Paul has an understanding of hell, but he prays for Israel that they might be saved. I've prayed for people that I don't know. And I know probably most people in here have. You pray for somebody, you've never met them, and you meet them one day, and you're like, it's like you know them, it's like you love them, it's like you're concerned about them, because you are, because as you pray for them, you become burdened for them. I think of a number of people in this church who've had spouses that we've prayed for years. Some have been saved, and when they get saved, we all rejoice, because they become our burden, because they weigh heavily upon us. There's other people in here whose spouses were still waiting to get saved, and we will continue praying for them, and they burden my soul today. And I know they burden those of us who pray for them. We develop a burden for people when we seek their salvation in Christ. I obey God's word, and I tell others about Christ, but I find I do it more and I do it better when I have a burden for them. The more I pray for someone, the more they're on my mind, and the more I pray for someone, the more they are on my mind. And the more they are on my mind, the more I love them. And the more I love them, the more I'm concerned with their burdens. We need these three things if we are going to develop the burden that God would have for us. I asked you at the beginning, what is your burden? I don't want many burdens. They're not always pleasureful. They're not always things that we want to bring upon us. But I want this burden. I want a burden for souls. I want it because it will drive me to serve God like I never have before. I want it so that it'll please my Savior. Paul was probably the greatest soul winner to ever live. He preached on multiple continents and many countries. He traveled place to place. He suffered beatings and shipwrecks. Nothing would deter him from serving his God. He influenced an innumerable number of people while he was alive, and he's still influencing them today through his writings. But he kept hard at it because he had a burden for those who were lost. We can serve God out of duty, and we certainly should serve God out of duty, but how much more can we do for him when we have the weight of immortal souls who are condemned to hell weighing on our shoulders? We will never reach others as we can if we don't. Obedience is commanded and must be followed. There's no doubt about that. But our burdens drive us. They show through in how we act. They open opportunities. They bring us to our knees in prayer. They spring forth in our minds at a moment's notice. And if we want to be like Paul, if we want to reach as many people for our Savior as possible, we must be burdened by the souls of lost men so that we cannot hold the truth of the gospel in when opportunity presents itself. We must love people as Christ commands, but we must also understand that if they are not reached, they will spend an eternity in torment. And then like Paul, we will stand and tell others no matter what. This burden drove Paul to do great works for Christ. Let's you and I develop this burden for souls so that we can accomplish more for him. I ask for you to bow your heads in prayer, and then Pastor will come and lead the invitation. Lord God, I thank you so much for the day you've given us. I thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for just showing us what you do through your word, Lord God. I thank you for Paul, and I thank you for calling him and letting him be a great servant, Lord God. And then I thank you for just using him to write this book for you, Lord God. And I thank you for what he shows us, Lord God, and how we should be and could be better Christians if we could just be burdened for souls as Paul was burdened for souls, Lord God. I just ask that you would weigh heavily upon us when we think about an immortal soul spending its eternity in hell, Lord God. I thank you for everything. Please be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray.